is worthy.
Wonder if there's a witness that he's worthy to be praised. Surely we give honor today to Jesus the Christ, our Lord, our Savior, to Pastor Jimerson, to this choir, and to all of you, my Father's children. Again, to the Second Baptist Church, how thankful I am to you for the many words of encouragement that you've given to me as I've gone through this educational journey. Grateful to Pastor Jimerson and to Second Baptist Church for allowing me the time that I needed to go to Richmond every so often and take tests and turn in papers and all of that. And again, thankful to my parents for their support. And as I said at the 8 o'clock service, if you have children in college, when I say support, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. Amen. From the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Amen. Amen. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen, amen, amen. We're going to talk this morning about the big picture. Amen. In 1948, at the age of 24, the great African-American writer James Baldwin, who had become disillusioned with the prejudices of American society, immigrated to Paris, France, where he lived for almost a decade. However, in the late 1950s, as the civil rights movement began to take root, Baldwin would write that he realized that he needed to come back to America. And James Baldwin had such a sense of self and of purpose. He said that he understood that his role in the movement was not necessarily as a participant, but as a witness. In every great movement, there are those who are under the spotlight, and then there are those whose role is to record it. Notice that Baldwin was precise to declare that he is a witness, not a reporter. And this is really going to help us with our text. See, a reporter's function is to recount the events from a, theoretically speaking, unbiased perspective. The reporter recounts the events but leaves interpretation to the audience. But a witness Baldwin writes that there is a thin line between a witness and an actor. Because though the witness is also recounting the events, the witness does so as one who is part of the story, one who is experiencing and being impacted by the events. That's why the preacher can ask, "Can I get a witness?" Because the preacher knows he's talking to folks who have experienced, who have been impacted by the story. In other words, the story is not just about other people. The story is about us. And the witness does not leave the interpretation to the audience, but the witness tells the story and instructs the audience as to what it means and who it impacts. Baldwin was moved by the courage of a young African-American girl named Dorothy Counts, who had been chosen to take a position at the forefront of the desegregation of public schools in Charlotte, North Carolina. He was affected by the images of this young girl making her way to the entrance of the school building, being harassed and cursed and threatened by other children. But she was unfazed and stayed her course. So Baldwin, impacted by the open hatred shown to this young girl who was just trying to go to school, Baldwin asked, "Where do children find such strength?" And the question serves as an indictment on American society, because what he was really asking is, what kind of society allows children to be subjected to such hatred? When the witness tells the story, it forces the audience to see and acknowledge the big picture. Were it not for the witness, what that little girl endured would have been relegated to an article in a newspaper. The audience would only see one person on one day in one place. But when the witness tells the story, we understand that it's not about one person whose name we'll forget. It's about us. So what we've been doing by way of this introduction is preparing or setting a launching point into the message for the morning. In using the term the big picture, it is meant to help us begin to understand the power of sacrifice. I was a student at the University of Texas at Austin, and I joined an organization called the Afro-American Culture Committee. Now, the role of this organization, as it was explained to me, is to provide black students at a mostly white institution the opportunity to learn and celebrate their culture. On one occasion, we were planning a formal banquet. And in our planning, someone raised the question as to whether we ought to consider opening up this event to black young people throughout Austin who were not students at UT. So we were going back and forth with the question when one young man asked to speak. And he said, "Whatever we decide about this event, there's something we need to be mindful of." This was the mid-1980s, and he said, "We were not that far removed from a time when blacks could not attend the university." He said, "And residents in East Austin, black folks, demonstrated for that right. And these residents were not students themselves, and their own kids probably weren't going to be students. But they put themselves at risk." Why? Because of the big picture. I'm trying to help us all today. Nothing ever changes. Real transformation does not come about. We're about ready to hit the text right here. Not even the purposes of God are realized except by the power of the sacrifice. Those who will put themselves on the line, those who will put themselves at great risk for a meal they may never taste for themselves, for a place they may never see with their own eyes, and for a land they may never set foot in themselves. But they do it for the big picture. Joseph, you remember, his brothers caused him to suffer greatly throughout his life. But Joseph understood the future of his people depended upon his forgiveness of his brothers. And before he died, he said, God is going to bring you to the land of promise. I won't see it for myself, but when he brings you to it, carry my bones with you. I'm still trying to help us today. If I make the sacrifice, put myself on the line, even my very life, if my children taste it, then I taste it. If my children see it, then I see it. If my children get there, I get there. See, too many of us are trying to get all we can while we can. But the real power is when I give up myself for a vision I may never realize. Look at the text. Chapter 12, verse 1 begins, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The writer says that we are surrounded by a great multitude of witnesses. It's quite apparent that we ought to identify these witnesses. Who are they? Well, they are listed in chapter 11. One is Joseph, who we just mentioned, who gave instruction concerning his bones. Then there is Moses' parents, who hid him for months, defying the king's orders. There's even Moses himself, when he came of age and refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. There was Rahab, who hid the spies at great danger to herself. But the writer says there are so many others, too many to name. Through faith, kingdoms were conquered. Justice was served. The mouths of lions were shut up. Foreign armies were driven away. Women received their dead back to be alive. Others were tortured when they could have accepted their release. Others were mocked and beaten, chained up and imprisoned. They were stoned to death. They were cut in two. They were destitute, persecuted, tormented. They wandered in deserts, lived in dens and caves. Then the writer says in chapter 11, verse 39, though they were commended for their faith, they died without seeing the promise. They made great sacrifice. Many sacrificed their very lives for the big picture. And the writer opens chapter 12 by declaring, they're all surrounding us. I tried to imagine the scene. Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, and all those who made such sacrifice, all gathered around us. As I thought about what is significant about this scene, I thought back to what we said about James Baldwin. They're witnesses. They're telling us the story. And the first thing they're saying to us is this: we never saw it, but we always believed it. The writer in chapter 11 says they did not receive the promise, yet they believed it. All throughout chapter 11, the writer uses the phrase by faith. By faith, Abraham left his home. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. They're telling us a story. There is a promise that we never saw, but we believed. And we believed it so much, we counted it worth dying for. That word promise, Reverend Thomas, the Greek is apangelia, an announcement. The witnesses are surrounding us and they're telling us there's something bigger coming. I've been making a parallel between what took place in this text and what took place during the civil rights movement. People marched and protested and demonstrated and died, but they did not die so that I could have a smartphone. They didn't even die so that I could attend the school of my choice. They didn't even die so that I could live in whatever neighborhood I want to without fear of harassment. They didn't even die so that I could have greater opportunity for promotion and prosperity. Those are wonderful consequences. But in terms of outcome, that's a picture that is simply not big enough. Whenever I have read these verses in the past, I always envision this multitude of witnesses looking at us. But my contention this morning is that they are not just looking at us. They are witnesses. They are speaking to us. We said that when the witness tells the story, it is about us. In other words, whatever they faced and struggled with was not just about them, but it had ramifications for all of us. Noah building the ark is significant to us to this day. Moses ending up in Pharaoh's house impacts us to this day. In fact, the Hebrew writer in chapter 11 declared that Moses considered abuse suffered for the Christ. Someone who hadn't even come yet to be greater than the wealth of Egypt. And that impacts us today. So these witnesses were not only telling the story of the past, but they were bearing witness of what is to come. So since we are surrounded by these witnesses and they are telling the story of a big picture, here's what we need to do. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Wait here, the burdens, the sin that besets us. Beset comes from a Greek word that implies something that attacks from all sides. See, the writer acknowledges and the witnesses confirm that life can be hard. Amen. We have burdens, job problems, family problems, money problems, health problems. We have worries, we have concerns, we have anxieties, we have uncertainty. Hey, that's the reason we got a prayer list. Look at the list and you see names of persons we are concerned about. Even right now, at this very moment, many of us are worried about somebody or some situation. And it's heavy. It's a burden. It's a weight. But then added to these burdens, we have issues with our own selves. That sin that so easily beset us. We got stuff coming at us from all directions. Thoughts that keep coming up in our minds. Bad intentions. Wrong judgment. Self-righteousness. Envy. Impatience with other people. This is a list we could stay on for the rest of the sermon if we wanted to. We got stuff outside and inside. And if we dwell on all of it, it can cause us to quit. We can become so fixated on all of it until we quit moving. That's why the writer would tell us next, we got to keep running. So the writer says, all of that stuff, you got to lay it aside. Cast it off. Now I'm thinking, that's a lot to ask. That's hard to do. How is that possible? But we're surrounded by these witnesses, and they're telling the story. They've already told us that there's something bigger than what you want. Now they're telling us there's something bigger than today. Hey, this thing fixing to come to head in a minute. The burdens, the inside issues, it's temporary. And I hear Paul writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for our light affliction is momentary, but it's working. It's preparing us for something better. Maybe I can help somebody while I help myself. He's preparing you. It's not going to be like this always, but just keep running. It hurts right now, but keep running. Cry if you got to cry, but keep running. Pray if you got to pray, but keep running. He's preparing you. And what he's preparing you for is bigger than today. It's bigger than right now. And the witness will tell you, even though we never saw it, we yet believed it. And it was worth everything. This is what the witnesses believed. That which is to come is worth whatever I have to lose. So the Hebrew writer says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I'm about to upset somebody right here. When he speaks of patience, he is speaking of perseverance, being steadfast. You may be attacked from the outside and the inside, but do not waver in your trust in God. And when he speaks of the race, he is speaking of the struggle. But then he says that the race that is set before us, here's what the witnesses understood, and here's where folk get upset. Because what the witnesses accepted is this: their struggle. They know whatever the difficulty, I've been appointed to go through it. I know folk don't like to hear that. I know folk are being taught that if it were of God, it wouldn't be so hard. But I bet I can find one or two witnesses right in this place who would testify that trouble has entered your life and you still can't figure out what you did wrong. But the Hebrew writer declares, you were appointed for it. And you may not want to hear it, but that's why the writer then says, look unto Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, the writer has just identified the promise. All those persons in chapter 11, persons who serve as examples of great faith. Now in verse 2 of chapter 12, the writer declares that Jesus is the author of that faith. He took the lead in our faith. And he's the finisher. He took the lead and then he perfected our faith. And for the joy that was set before him, oh, right now we can shout. In verse 1, we were appointed for the struggle. But we find in verse 2 that the struggle gives way to the joy. And for that joy, Jesus endured the cross. This is going to lead us to our final point, then we'll close this thing up. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And these witnesses tell us a story. And the story is about the big picture. There's something bigger than my desires. There's something bigger than today, bigger than the right now. And the witnesses are telling us there's something bigger than my struggle. There's something bigger than my shame. Bigger than my hurt. Bigger than my bondage. Bigger than my oppression. Look at the text. Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The big picture, my brothers and sisters, is the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, I'm just like a lot of you. I'm the one who wrote it down, and I didn't shout either. But that's just an indication that we yet miss the big picture. Even though we pray for it every Sunday, thy kingdom come. Even though Jesus taught that we should seek for it, we yet miss it. But the witnesses believed it. They believed that the kingdom was worthy of any sacrifice. Because when the kingdom of God advances, the hungry get fed, the sick get healed, the oppressed get delivered, the lost get saved, the dead receive life. Right here would be a good time for me to be a witness. When I was down, he picked me up. When I was all alone, he befriended me. When I was right, he vindicated me. When I was wrong, he convicted me. When I was broken, he restored me. When I was a wretch, he loved me. When I was unsure, he called me. When I was accused, he defended me. When I was chained up, he delivered me. When I was dismayed, he assured me. And when I was lost, when I was sinking, when I was unfit to live and not ready to die, I looked to Calvary, where I saw his son and my Savior enduring the cross, taking on my sins, paying my penalty, and dying my death. But that's not the big picture. Because when I look past Friday and set my eyes on Sunday morning, I see a stone rolled away. I see grave clothes folded up. I see a tomb that is empty. And now I'm a witness that he got up. He's risen from the dead. And my Jesus lives. But that's not the big picture. Because when I look past Sunday, look past the burden, look past the struggle, look past this life, what do I see? Some glad morning. Soon as my feet strike Zion, I'll be at home in the kingdom. That's the story. That's the big picture. Now I got a question for all of you. Can I get a witness today? Amen. 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 And God bless.
Standing, a man of God has proclaimed the word of God. Our forefathers used to sing, "My soul is a witness for my Lord." Thank you. Thank you, Reverend Jackson. I got one question to ask you. Did not the preacher preach? Did not the preacher preach? Hallelujah. The door to my Father's house is standing open. If you're here and you don't have a church home, we invite you to become a part of the Second Baptist Church family. We are witnesses.
Oh, when all God's children get to heaven, oh, what a time.
What a time.
What a time. What a time. Well, we're gonna sit down by the banks of the river. Oh my Lord, what a time. What a time. What a time. Now listen. Listen. We used to go to the old camp meeting.
Yeah.
to worship and serve the Lord. And you know what? It didn't matter what you wore. Just as long as you get in there and testify. Well, it didn't matter what you had on. You just get in there, testify, jump around and sing your song. Oh, what a time. Serving God. Oh, what a time. What a time. What a time. Oh, what a time. We're gonna sit down by the banks of the river. What a time, what a time, what a time. Oh, we're gonna sit down. Sit down. We're gonna sit down. Sit on down. Sit down by the banks of the river. And what a time. Listen. We used to go to the old camp meeting to worship and praise God. Everyone would bring a covered dish. We would fellowship and praise Him out in the yard. How? Mother would sit us on that old mourner's bench. She would look at you and tell you, you better not move an inch. Oh, what a time. Oh, what a time. Oh, what a time. Oh, what a time. What a time. Oh, what a time. What a time. Sit down. We're gonna sit down. Sit down. Have a conversation, y'all. And sit down. I wanna talk to Joseph. Lazarus. I wanna sit down. But most of all, I wanna see Jesus. Jesus. Whoa, whoa, Jesus. Talk about Jesus. Oh, oh, Jesus. That healing Jesus. That lawyer Jesus. Oh, my protector. We're gonna sit down. We're gonna sit down by the banks of the reed. Oh, what a time. Time. What a time.
Your story of God's redeeming love. How blessed we were, and how blessed we are to have heard this great message from this servant of God today. The big picture is that Christ died for our sins and rose again on the third day morning for our justification. And then one glad morning when this life is over, we shall hear His voice saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. He who sits on the throne on the right hand side of the Father, making intercessions for you and for me. This table is symbolic of the intercession that Christ made for you and for me. All are welcome at this table. Greek, Jew, Gentile, black, white, Hispanic, all are welcome at this table. I invite you, those who have given their lives to Christ, identified with him through water baptism, I invite you to come to the table. Our deacons will pass you a piece of bread and a cup. The bread is symbolic of the body of Christ. The drink is symbolic of the blood of Christ, the body that was broken for you and for me, the blood that was shed on Calvary. Thank God for that blood that is now covering our lives. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says these words, "I deliver unto you that also receive the Lord Jesus Christ. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it. He said unto his disciples, this is my body that is broken for you. Take, eat ye of it. Same manner he took also the cup. Said, this is the New Testament, the new covenant in my blood, that I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Whatever you need, I will provide it. Whatever you need, I will be there to ensure that you have it. Thanks be to God." Paul says, let a man examine himself, and then let him or her eat. Lord, we thank you. We bless your name. We thank you for the cloud of witnesses, those who minister to us here at Second Baptist, who now look over, look down upon us. We thank you for those who struggle among us to ensure that we would have a church to worship in, that we would know the God of all creation. So we bless your name for deacons like Murphy and Boggs, for trustees like Bryant and Scott, for choir directors and musicians like Burns and Royal Hammond. Great clouds of witnesses, servants like S.H. James, junior and senior, servants like Hawkins, Guilford. We bless your name as they watch over us and what we are doing. But more than that, we bless your name for Jesus the Christ. Honor us with your presence this day. In the name of Christ, who paid it all, we pray. The people of God said amen. Amen. And those who were not afraid shouted hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus said to those and to the multitude, to even to his disciples, your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and they died. But I am the bread of life that came from heaven down. He that eateth of me shall never die. I am the living waters. Those that drink of me shall never thirst. So, my brothers and my sisters, receive the bread of life and the waters of life. Church sings, Jesus paid it all. Him I owe. Come on, sin.
Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Come on, Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it all. To him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Oh.
Piece of bread, symbolic of the body of Christ. We, his disciples, listen to him as he says to us, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take, eat of it." We take now the cup. And Jesus said, "This is the New Testament in my blood, the blood of Christ shed for the remission of sin. Take, drink ye of it." Lord our God, how thankful we are for the preaching today of the Reverend Keith Jackson. We thank you for the anointing that you placed on him this day. We bless your name for his accomplishments as a student at the School of Religion or the School of Theology at Virginia Union University, Proctor School of Theology. Bless him as he moves into another phase of life, that of being a servant of God who has studied God's word and now ready to share that word. We bless your name for his family, for his mother and father. We thank you for their parental guidance. We bless your name for his children and pray, our God, that you would honor their desires. We bless your name for every clergy person that you placed in the life of Second Baptist. Continue to smile on each. Grant them too the desires of their heart. We bless your name for every parishioner and pray for your continued guidance in our lives. Be with us as we travel. May the road of peace and joy rise up to meet us. May the wind of your Holy Spirit be at our backs, pushing us toward excellence and service to you, to humankind. And then, our God, until we meet again, we pray that you would hold us in the palm of your hand. This is our prayer as we go from this place, rejoicing in your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and your compassion. And all the people of God said, amen. Those who are not afraid, shout it, hallelujah.